So be in prayer the Lord guides our steps into these events. Because there was a big, what was that big art festival in Lakeville we went to? Or was that Prior Lake? What was that big event we went to in Prior Lake? Is that what that was? Oh, yeah, that's right. Is that what it is? We don't want to miss that one either. That one was huge. Is that in Stillwater? I always miss that one. Really? Do they have axes? Are we the, we're not the ones they're chopping at, right? Lumberjacks. That'll be a first. Well, amen. Good times ahead, right? So just we'll pray to that end, right? Nice warm weather. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, so I'm trying to think if there's anything else that just the normal things. First of the month, all the bills are due. Pray about that and that we get everything paid up and taken care of as well. And praise the Lord for his provision and his care. And we'll pray for you that all everything comes in for you as well, that God would provide for each and every one of his children, and continue to pray for that. Pray for Brother Ryan. He's playing Let's Make a Deal with like three or four different houses right now. So just be in prayer for him. I don't know. He's just rolling the gauntlet here with all kinds of different houses and everything. So we're just, I've lost track of how many he's buying and selling. So there's something's going on. I just don't know what it is. He's got some deals going there for everything. So just pray all the inspections come through and all the finances and all the buyers and everything falls into place there. I told him we got to pray you through each step there, all those steps. And it's a good idea for his family to sit down and pray together for each one of those steps. That's what we did at our house. And we were going through those things. We prayed very specifically for each one of those steps to go through. So we've been through that. And we also had grandpa's and grandma's house to sell too. So that was another layer of challenge. But we got through it. Amen. So and God will get you through it, but they can be stressful times. So we just got to always have that goal in mind and have the family praying together with that and for that. And I'd encourage you always, no matter what it is in your families, to be praying one for another and make sure that you pray as a family specifically for things that you need. Come together and sit down together. And when you have those needs, pray together. It helps the whole family get involved. So not one person is just bearing the burden of all that, but you share it together, one with another. It's important to do that for each other, because we all need that. And then share it with your brethren to pray for you as well. You don't have to always be specific. Maybe you don't want anybody to know exactly what it is, but God knows. And you could ask for prayer for those things too as well. And God will answer those things accordingly. Amen? We know that because God answers prayer. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's get into it here. We are going to talk about the saints' inheritance. We are going to talk about the resurrected body. I told you when I left a few weeks back here that when I got back, I'd like to speak on that. I don't know if I'll get through it today. There's a lot to the resurrected body. There really is. Tonight, I don't know if we'll finish it, but we can pick it up again next week. That's okay. That's the best part about preaching expository through verses, and you stop at certain points and you pick it up later. But you know, we're going to talk about the resurrected body and what our body, that's part of our inheritance. We are promised a new body. I'll tell you what, you don't have to be in this flesh very long once you get saved by the grace of God to really kind of hate this flesh and just the how petty we can be, how lustful we can be, how envious we can be, and how basically our bodies can affect us, our emotions affect us so greatly, and just all of it. I mean, I know it from my own experience, and just how we can be like that, you know, and one day we'll be freed from that. One day we'll be perfect. One day our minds won't turn on us. Our bodies won't turn on us. But one day we'll be free from that, and we'll have a new body, and God will make all things new, and that'll be a blessing, won't it? It's a blessing to think about that, how broken our minds are and our bodies are and how they're breaking down. I mean, once we start living, we're dying. You know, we start, the moment we're born, we start the countdown to our death. That's the way, because it's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So, I mean, our lives and our bodies and everything, they're constantly moving forward to that. You know, Death is part of the fall of man, and it's there. But one day, death will be no more, and one day our bodies will be perfect, and our minds will be perfect, and God will make all things new. And that's an exciting part of our inheritance that we ought to remember. Because, boy, I'll tell you what, the greatest thing that you and I can think of, really, in that sense, is that sin has such an impact on our bodies. It has such an impact on us. And it's hard. It's very difficult at times to deal with because of the impacts of sin upon our minds and our bodies and our hearts. And, you know, but it's a reality of being in this life. It is the reality of the flesh versus the spirit. One day that war will be no more, though. Behold, he says, I make all things new. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Yes. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, we know we don't deserve it, but we thank you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you for rising from the dead and defeating death. We thank you that one day when we see you, we'll be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he wanted us to know the inheritance that awaits us in the life to come. He wanted us to look forward and to think for a moment about our future and our inheritance that we have. And part of that glorious inheritance is the resurrected body of the saint. One day, our bodies will be like Christ. It'll be like he was when he resurrected from the dead. You know, we'll have a perfect resurrected body, never subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Never subject to those things, never taken by those things, never caught by those things, but one day we'll be free from them all. One day that we'll never have sin and that dwells in our bodies. Sin is the curse, right? It's part of the curse, and sin is locked up into our flesh. Our spirit and our soul is saved by the grace of Almighty God, sealed under the day of redemption, but this flesh is not going to be saved. This flesh is going to rot. It's going to go into the ground and it's going to rot, but one day he's going to make it new again. And we ought to always remember that one glorious day when we shall never take this body and sin with it again. You'll never sin again. You'll never fail God again. You'll never fall again. You'll never stumble again, but you'll be new. God will make all things new. When the pollution and temptations of this life, there'll be a time when they will not take us ever again. We'll never fail in mind or body. When sin will never take us. Is anything better for the saint to ponder and to think about than one day that he will be like Christ completely? One day he will be perfect. One day only feel the effects of the fallen nature and the temptation, the lust of this life today, and the greed or the lust that is consumed in our members. But one day there'll be no more. Never to feel it, never to be subject to it, never to be bruised by it. Ever to be caught by it, ever to be taken by it. What a glorious day that will be when we're like Christ, perfect. But one day will soon come when the tempter and all his minions will never be able to tempt us again. Our flesh and our fallen nature will never entice us to evil again because Christ will make all things new. None of us can claim perfection of mind and body in this life. None of us are free of lust or envy or free from the temptation of vices. But one day we will be perfect, never to fail our Lord in mind or body. It's appropriate to speak a little while on the resurrected body of the saint, to look forward to it, to the future of it, to what God has for us, how much he loves us and what he will give us one day when he makes all things new. So number one, I would like to point out to you that the nature of this resurrected body is incorruptible. The inheritance is the manifestation of the sons of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In verse number 18, spoken like a true Southerner, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Amen. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We wait for the redemption of our body, our bodies to be made new and perfect. The term glory here refers to the splendor and majesty of Christ's kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 29 speaks of Solomon in all his glory. It could not be compared to the glory of Christ, right? It could not be compared to the glory of even God's creation in that sense. Christ's kingdom, Solomon's kingdom, was incredibly wealthy and beautiful and powerful and wise, but it was only a little foretaste of Christ's own glory. The glorious resurrected body shall be adapted to a world of glory, and everything which here rendered it vile, valueless, cumbersome, offensive, or degraded shall be there removed. Nothing that defileth shall enter therein. That's a blessing, isn't it? This glory refers to the resurrected body, which is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 42. It's incorruptible. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So it is sown down into the earth, filthy and abominable, and will die. But it is raised in incorruption, perfection. Man, what a blessing, huh? It is sown in dishonor. It is sown in dishonor. Our bodies, our bodies that will go down in the ground, they are sown in the ground in dishonor. They are sown in the ground in corruption. That's how they are sown. But they are raised in incorruption. They are raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. That's why we have to die. If Jesus doesn't come, right, we have to die. Why? Because that body has to die. It has to go down in the ground, and it has to see complete and utter corruption, because that's the way it is sown. It is filthy, and it has to go down. And then Christ is going to raise it perfect. He's going to raise it in glory. It is sown in weakness. You only have to live a little while as a Christian to figure out how weak you are. You only have to have certain challenges and trials to come into your life so you to figure out how weak you are in the flesh. Right? Only a few things have to happen for you. Only a few things have to go wrong for you to feel how weak you are, to feel the weakness of your body, the weakness of it. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That's the difference. There is no, in this resurrected body, there will be no indwelling sin, no old man, no evil thoughts, no propensity to sin, no fleshly temptations. It is incapable of corruption, incapable of deteriorating, injury, pain, sickness, death, infirmity, or aging. We sing that song, Never Grow Old, Never Grow Old, in a land where we'll never grow old. That's the body, that's the resurrected body, never to grow old. Never to age. Man, you just have to get up in the morning, get out of bed, right? And go to work. Right, Brother Paul? Climb some poles or something. Figure out. Feel that body, right? You feel how that body is when you climb up, right? Or our minds, the way that they are too as well, which is part of our body in that sense. They're so intimately connected together, and how they feel. You know, it's amazing how your body can make your mind can make your body feel worse. You know what that's like, don't you, some of you? You've been through that. Your mind can make your body feel like aches and pains that maybe aren't really as bad as what you think because of how our minds work. But those won't be like that anymore. There'll be no old man. There'll be no weakness. There'll be no propensity to sin. There'll be no fleshly temptations. The incorruption means perfect joy, unblemished by even a hint of sorrow. No sorrow there. Wow. Could you imagine just for one moment waking up in your life with no sorrow at all? None. We can't really imagine that in this life because this life is a mixture of sorrows and joys. We are a paradox of sorrows and joys mixed, the way it is. But to wake up one day with no sorrow at all. See, sorrow is part of the curse. It's part of the fall. In sorrow, we would work with our hands. In sorrow, women would raise their children and serve their husbands. In sorrow, they would do that. Not because of the fact that they're doing it, but because of sin. Because sin brings sorrow into the heart and life. It causes that sorrow that's there. And we battle that sorrow till we die. Part of it. It's part of the fight. Part of the war. Isaiah 35:10 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Number two, the resurrected body will be immortal. The resurrected body is immortal, meaning it cannot die. We'll be like Christ. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Romans 6:9, that's what your body will be like someday when Christ makes all things new. It will never die. Death will have no hold on it. In the days before Noah's flood, men lived to great ages. Adam lived 930 years, Methuselah 969 years. A millennium seems like a life, a long life, but in light of eternity, it is less than a moment. The born-again believer possesses eternal life as God's gift in Christ, but the natural body is not made for eternity. For that, God has designed the immortal resurrected body. The resurrected body is a glorious body. We looked at that in, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, in verse number 43. It is a glorious body. The resurrected glory was prefigured by the transfiguration of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 9, if you would, please, verse number 29 through 31. God gives us hints of this resurrected body. He explains it in Christ, and he shows how Christ was transfigured. That this is part of his of the idea that we will have one day, that what we will have one day. And then he further shows this after he rose from the dead. But it says here in Luke 9:29 through 31, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Think about that. Here he is dining, his raiment white, as no fuller could make it, the Bible talks about, right? No one could clean anything and make it that white. It is white as heaven, as God's purity in heaven. And Jesus shone like that right there on that Mount of Transfiguration. Could you imagine being Peter and Paul and John, and not Paul, excuse me, Peter and John and James, wasn't it? And those three, and they were there, and they're standing there watching this, and all of a sudden this happens. And they see him turn white as snow right in front of them, transfigured. And then they see Moses and Elijah coming to talk with him. And they already knew Moses and Elijah. They knew who they were. They knew that was Moses and Elijah right away because God revealed it unto them. That's who it was. That's something. They'd never met him before, had they? They didn't exactly have visits from Moses and Elijah, right? But they were there, and God made him keenly aware that here it is, the law and the prophets bearing witness to Christ, and the Father in heaven bearing witness to his Son. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Right? So you have the law, you have the prophets, and you have the Father from heaven. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So they had a concrete witness of who Christ was, that he was the Son of God. Amen? And Moses and Elias were subject unto him. Matthew chapter 17. The Bible talks about the same thing. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. The picture of heaven. Picture of what Christ was like on his throne in heaven, on the throne in heaven. I was just reading today in my devotions in Luke chapter 2. I think one of the most amazing portions of Scripture, and there's not much on it really, but in Luke chapter 2, it talks about Christ as a young man. And it talks about, just gives you a short understanding of him in the temple with those men, how he was basically waxing eloquently in the temple with them. And they were asking him questions, and they were treating him like he was one of the doctors in the temple. Right? And he's doing that. And then it says that his mother and Joseph came to see him. You know, they couldn't find him. They were a little concerned for him. They tried to find him. And he said, "Wist you not that I must be about my father's business?" And that was his father's business, and he was in the temple, and he was right where he needed to be, right where he should have been. And, you know, but it says after that he went down and he was subject unto them. I thought that was interesting. I thought it was interesting that if Jesus can submit to his parents who were sinners and he was God, then you ought to be able as children to submit to your parents even though they're not perfect. Amen. How about that? You won't get one better than that, will you? When you think about that, when some of you young people don't want to submit to your parents, you remember one thing. Yep, your parents aren't perfect. Neither was Jesus's, and you're not Jesus. Amen. But you ought to submit to your parents' guidance and their understanding and their teaching of you and their love for you, because even Jesus went down and was subject unto them. But you know what it says next? And I'm going to preach on this sometime for our young people here. But it says next that he grew in what? Wisdom and stature, right? Before God and man, he grew. Why? Well, he submitted himself. He followed. He submitted himself to be a man. He did more than Adam did. Adam was never a baby. Jesus came and was a baby and suffered to go through all of life like that and to go through as the Son of God all the way through. In all points tempted like as we are. That's amazing, isn't it? It's just absolutely amazing. You think about him as a child like that, growing up through that and going through those things. And then here he is being transfigured on this mount right here, right before. That took a lot of patience and a lot of years to wait on his heavenly father to go through that, didn't it? He endured many things for our sake. It wasn't for his own. He didn't benefit him any. Everything he did was to benefit others. Amen? What a lesson for you and I, huh? The resurrected body is described as shining as the brightness of the firmament. Put it, Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3, then shall they shine, right, as the brightness of the firmament. That's what that resurrected body is going to be like. There's so much to it, there's so much understanding. We're very simple beings now in the sense that sin is attached to us, and the glory of God is only in our souls by faith in Jesus Christ. But the rest of us is just fallen and dead. The body is dying. You know, the rest of us is tainted by sin. But one day we'll have that perfection. Number three, the resurrected body will be a powerful body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 43, the resurrected body is raised in power. Raised in power. That's how it's raised. Refers to ability. Strength, capacity, capability. It's mighty. That resurrected body will be mighty. It will be strong and full of strength. Like the angels in that sense. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Verse 6 through 9. Like Jesus in the resurrection, the redeemed will be above the angels. That's what God says. Verse number 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." That's what Jesus did for us. He became a man. He left heaven, he became a child, he became a baby and was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, and suffered the life of a man on this earth, lower than the angels in that sense, but still greater than all. Because when you go through the book of Hebrews, that's the theme of Hebrews. Christ is greater than all. That's what ties in the Old Testament, makes the entire Old Testament make sense with the new. Is that what the Old Testament is trying to teach you is that Christ is greater than all. What Hebrews teaches you is Christ is greater than all. And the message that God is trying to get through our thick heads tonight is that Christ is greater than all. And oh, to be like him. Amen. Selfless. Sacrificing. Putting others before us. Amen. Angels are called mighty, aren't they? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. They're called mighty. And our bodies, in that sense, will be very similar to theirs in the sense of being mighty and powerful. But not limited. Right now, you and I are limited to space, time, and matter. We're limited to this life, that we're these beings. We're stuck here. We can't do what they can do. Right? They can be gone like that, less than that. They can be in a different dimension. They can be in a different place right away. You and I can't do that. Jesus did that with his resurrected body. Same thing. That's the body that we will have one day as believers in Christ. Remember, one angel destroyed the entire Assyrian army in 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That's the power of one angel. God says that we'll have more, we'll judge them. That's power. When he says he's going to raise this old dead flesh in power, he means it. Just like he raised Christ from the dead. Never to die. To die no more, amen? That's the promise of God. You know, one angel will bind Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit. We find that in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. That's power right there, to bind that devil. Right? It's kind of different than the charismatics who are praying that they're going to bind everything. They're going to bind, you know, flu, I bind you. And you can't even bind the flu. You're going to bind no angel. But I bind all the devils of, I don't know, tobacco or something. I don't know, whatever they say, of cupcakes and Twinkies. That doesn't work. They can't bind them. They're still eating them. Remember, Kenneth Copeland said he was blowing COVID away. Yeah, he was going to blow COVID away. COVID was you come down off your throne. Remember that? He was going to bind him and blow him away, right? That's what he said. We don't play games like that, friend. You get yourself in trouble. You play stupid games like that. You pray and ask God to do whatever he's going to do. Amen. We don't play games like that. We don't play games with devils. That's stupid. That's how you get burned. But you know something? One day, those angels, though, they can bind. That angel's going to bind Satan. He's going to throw him into the bottomless pit and put a key there and lock the door for a while. Right? And one day, you'll have that same power as well when God makes all things new. You won't be doing that because God has an angel to do that. But you're going to have that power, though. Your body is going to be like that. Death's not going to touch that anymore. The corruptions of this life will never touch it. God will make sure of it, all things new. You know, think about it this way. Angels can ascend into fire. Remember Judges chapter 13, verse number 20, when that angel was in the fire and he ascended out of there? Same thing. That's the way their bodies are designed. They unlock the most secure prisons. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Remember that? And that prison was locked up tight. Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. Just remind you of this angel here. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side. I just wonder what that was like. Whack! Just kind of smacked him on the side a little bit. Smote Peter on the side and raised him up. Get up, Peter. Saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. So he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Get dressed, man. Let's get out of here. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, so door just opened right up, right? And passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. So think about this. So he gets struck on the side. He didn't know what happened to him, right? God had just picked, I think what happened, that angel picked him up and kind of just took him out of that dimension and just walked him straight through there. So he couldn't be seen by anyone, because that's what he was. I mean, he wasn't seen by anyone. He went through everything. He walked right through the door and right through the gate. So, but anyway, that's the same thing similar that we see with Jesus when Jesus does the same thing. In Revelation 7:1, the Bible talks about angels being able to control natural forces. It says here, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So we understand that angels also can travel from heaven to earth, right? They travel. In Luke chapter 2, we saw that with Jesus's birth, right? The angels they came down and all the heavenly hosts were there, and then they went back into heaven, right? So that's in the resurrection, all things will be put under our feet as joint heirs with Christ. So you and I will not be subject to the limitations of this earthly body. This earthly body, this is held on. This is of the earth. It is earthy, and it must go back to the earth, right? God knows we are but dust. Amen. That's how our bodies are. But in the resurrection, they won't be like that. There will be no weakness, no fatigue, no hindrances, no lack. You know, think about it this way. Samson removed the entire city gate with its posts and bars, weighing between 5 and 10 tons. What's that? That's a strong man, that's right. But that's the Holy Ghost that filled him, right? That gave him that strength. Weighing between 5 and 10 tons and carried it to Hebron, which was 36 miles away and 3,200 feet higher in altitude. Now, you know, the Bible agnostics would say, well, there must be something wrong with that. That's impossible. By the way, why is geocentricity hard to believe, but some men would claim they believe this? Right? You claim you can't believe in geocentricity, but you can? You can believe this? See, it's not consistent. Their thinking is not consistent. Right? It's not, is it? It's foolishness. Because if you really believe that this guy, wait a minute, you're telling me it's a greater feat, right? That the sun moves, right? It's a greater feat for that than it is for a man to take between five and 10 tons and carry it 36 miles away, 3,200 feet higher in altitude? Nah. You know what the problem is? It's their own intellect. They worship it. Yep. Yeah, they don't want to lose their credibility. I always say, and I always go back when they say that to the virgin birth as well. It's like, oh, you mean like the virgin birth? Do you know a scientist that believes that? I mean, I do know some that believe God, yeah. But I mean, I don't want to look like a fool. You think they don't believe you're a fool over the virgin birth? You think they actually like you and they think you're smart? Because you believe in the virgin birth? Because you believe Samson picked up gates that were 5 to 10 tons and walk 36 miles with it? You think they think you're smart? Right. Yeah. Exactly, barefoot. Yeah. Right, exactly. Right, exactly. That's how they look at this. So why not just be all in and be like, we don't care what you're like. I don't, like, you can't shame me for believing God. You just can't. You know, the greatest feats done in the natural body, the greatest achievements of athletes, of mountain climbers, champions, inventors, engineers, is like child's play compared to the capabilities of the resurrected body. Not even close. There isn't a man alive that will have the knowledge and understanding than a man does when Christ makes all things new and he makes him perfect. Remember, Adam named all the animals. Right? He named all of them. You think there's anybody alive that could do that now? No. Only if God gave them the ability and inspiration to. Right? The only way. Number 4 or 5, I don't remember, but the resurrected body is a spiritual body. A spiritual body. Now, I'll explain that a little bit so you can understand that, because that can be confusing also. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 44. It says here in verse number 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Amen. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Boy, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? When you follow God's order, it makes sense, doesn't it? So it is a spiritual body in that it is a body made to be controlled by the spirit and not limited by or hampered by the soul. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is not a spiritual body in the sense that it is a spirit and not a real body, or in the sense that it is transcendental or that it is without shape or form. It is a spiritual body in the sense that it is not a natural body, but it is still a very real body. Turn to Luke chapter 24. The reason I explain that to you like that is because some people will think it's without form and void, right? So if you say that it's a spiritual body, well, then it's just kind of like a kind of just globbing around there or something, you know, but that's not what's that. Right. And it's not. That's not what the Bible is saying there. We have to have the right understanding of a spiritual body because it is a body still. OK, so the scriptures explain that, thank God. So it's not left up to our own intelligence. Yes, that's true. Something that doesn't really exist, right? That's made up in the figment of their imagination, right? Just kind of ethereal, not real, and just kind of floating around there. Like the Bible, they pretend that they have. That's correct. Luke chapter 24, verse number 36. We're going to look at, I like this. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. You can't blame them. They're all meeting in the room, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in comes Jesus. Right? They were a little afraid. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He already knew. He's omniscient, so he already knew what they were thinking. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? So he's going to eat in front of them to explain to them, look, it's me. I'll eat some food for you. Okay? I'm kind of hungry anyway. No, he wasn't, but probably not. I don't think he got hungry, right? He had a spirit body, but... anyway, he said, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Wow. That was fun. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So here we have a natural body is a body of which the physical life is the animating principle. And a spiritual body is a body adapted to the rational, immortal principle of our nature. It is a spiritual body in that it is not limited by physical time and space. The resurrected body is not a body of flesh and blood, but it is a body of flesh and bones. He said it very specifically. He also said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual, not a natural body, in that the life of the resurrected body will not depend on the natural functions of the mortal body, nor will it be limited by them, such as breathing, eating, sleeping, resting, exercising. So if you went underwater swimming in that spiritual body, you would not have to come up for air. Okay? Because you don't have to breathe. Not dependent upon your life. Your life is dependent completely upon Christ, who made all things new. So you don't have to eat. You don't have to sleep. You don't have to rest. You don't have to exercise. It's a spiritual and not a natural body, perhaps in that the life of the resurrected body is in the spirit and not in the blood. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 50. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Blood, our blood is fallen. Our blood is tainted. Dirty. The dirtiest thing in the world is human blood. I mean, it's filthy. It just is. You can catch all kinds of diseases from blood, right? Or sickness. So that's just the way blood is. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11. We have a clue there, too, for that. For the life of the flesh, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. For the soul and the flesh are connected by that blood, that life's blood that's in us, right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's not for the spirit body. Blood doesn't have any effect on it. Not even needed. Remember, Jesus bled all of his blood. Remember, forthwith there came out blood and water. They pierced him. Broke that pericardium that straight across and popped that broken heart. All this I did for thee. It is a spiritual body and not a natural body because it is a body made to be controlled by the spirit and not limited by or hampered by the soul and the flesh. Harry Ironside makes this observation. In the natural body, I am not all spirit. I am also soul. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The soul is the seat of my emotional nature, the seat of all affections and emotions, my natural instincts as a man. It is my human self. But the spirit is the highest part of my nature to which God can make himself known. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As a Christian, I ought to be constantly under the control of the spirit. I ought to live according to the highest part of my nature. But every little while, I find that instead of being controlled by the spirit part of me, the spirit part of me, I am controlled by the soul. And I am more or less a creature of emotions. I am easily influenced this way or that emotionally, and often to my detriment and that of others. And this is called here the natural body. You and I are controlled more by our emotions in our natural body than we are many things. Just go without food for a while, and that'll kick in your hunger and how hungry you are, and that will affect your emotions. That will affect your body. That'll affect how you act and how you respond to things. Go without sleep for a while, and you will find out emotionally how affected you are by no sleep and how those emotions drive your understanding and drive your mind to crazy places at times. But right? That's how it happens, right? So all of those things or sorrow can affect our bodies and our minds so much. So we are led more by that than we are what we should be, which is spirit. But that spirit body will be different. The body we have now is a soulish body. The body is the suited vehicle for the expression of the emotions of our souls. The spirit is often willing to do certain things, but the flesh is weak. The body being a soulish body is a hindrance to the spirit. But in the resurrection, I shall have a body that is spiritual, that is a body suited to and dominated by the spirit. There'll be nothing then to hinder the full expression of the spirit. And I shall be absolutely subject to God, who is a spirit. Think about that. God made man in his own image after his own likeness, right? Now we fell, but we still bear that. We still, even fallen man still bears a resemblance to the God that created him in that sense, right? But the image cannot be restored until faith in Jesus Christ, until justification by faith. We are given Jesus Christ in our spirit, and then the image is renewed, right? We start to look like our Father in heaven because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So what he is saying here is that our lives are really driven by our emotions and our souls, and our bodies are hindered by that. Our bodies are hindered by this flesh. Our bodies are hindered by that, and they will die. And they are more led by our... You wonder sometimes why your emotions that are tied in affect you so greatly, the rest of your body and everything so greatly. Well, you ought not wonder that. You're a soulish body. That's what you are. That's what we are. We're so amazed at our own depravity at times, and we really shouldn't be. We ought to be amazed that we do anything, right? And the grace of God is what we ought to just thank God for his grace, that it could have been a lot worse. Amen. That's what we ought to do as we live our lives. Like, you know, repent of our sin and get right with God when we fail. But you know what we ought to do is just thank God that we're not worse. Thank God that he kept us through it. Thank God that he kept us and didn't give us over to our own selves. That's what you ought to do. You ought to be more grateful. Be amazed that salvation is such a miracle that God keeps us through all of it. All of our temptations, all of our heartaches, all of our pains, all of our sorrow, all of our failures, everything, that God still keeps the ship afloat. Amen. That's what you ought to be more thankful for. There can be a sorrow to sin that is not profitable, because it leads to despair. But with that sorrow for failing God and as we ask for forgiveness from God and we move on, then we ought to move on with hope. Every day ought to be a day of moving on with hope. Amen. Because that's how we plow, right? That's how we sow. We sow and we plow in hope. Not in despair. You're not allowed to give in to despair. You're not allowed to live there. Amen. The resurrected Christ. You see how much time? Oh, I got some time here. All right. We'll get Lee to bed early tonight here. We'll keep moving here. The resurrected Christ can walk through walls and appear and disappear at will. Think about that. Turn to John chapter 20. Remember, Jesus said, we'll be like him. John told us that in 1 John. He told us that when we see him, we'll be like him. We'll be as he is. That's the promise of God. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed them unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In verse number 26, and it says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Came right in the midst of them. Amen. Luke chapter 24, if you turn there, we see the same thing. Verse number 30 through 31, we might have read those already. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. So as soon as he was there, his resurrected body, as soon as he was there at one moment, boom, he vanishes right out of their sight. That's the resurrected body. That's the power of the resurrected body. He can also appear in a different form, which, because he's not limited, and that resurrected body will not be limited to that too. If you turn to Mark chapter 16, verse number 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. So he appeared a different way to them, and they didn't recognize him. Remember when Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener, right? When she saw him, she thought he was the gardener. She asked him, "Where did you lay him? Where'd you lay his body at? You know, he couldn't roll the stone away, but the stone was rolled away and everything was folded neat and all of those things." And Mary was like, she supposed he had been the gardener. Didn't recognize him. Until he turned around and spoke to her. That's because that resurrected body is not like the one that went into the grave. See, this body is flawed. This body is full of failure. This body is gonna pass away. It's dust. It's gonna go away. One day we're all gonna die. You know, as simple as that is, one day we're all gonna die. Right? Our bodies are gonna fail us, and one day they just won't get up. Right? But our spirit will be with the Lord. Amen. We'll be with the Lord for all of eternity, amen? If you're saved by grace, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. That's the promise of God. That's a guarantee, friend. That's a guarantee. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Apparently, the believer's spiritual body will share these attributes, because when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at that verse, that promise there. You know, you'd do well sometime to go through the scriptures. Just write promise next to some of these verses. When you're reading through your Bible, some people don't underline, some people don't write. That's fine. You can do it digitally. You can take some notes. But you'd be wise to take some of these promises and just write a little promise next to that promise. Just to remember the promises of God. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We're always thinking of the doom and gloom, never the promises. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. That's the promise, isn't it? And I think I can finish. How about that? Last point here. The resurrected body is a heavenly body. The resurrected body, in that sense, is heavenly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 47. Verse number 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. It is made of heavenly elements and not earthly. The natural body is literally made up of the elements of this world. The name Adam, it means earth, right? That red earth, and describes the fact that he was fashioned out of the dust of the ground. The resurrected body is a heavenly body and is fashioned out of different elements. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul describes the resurrected body as a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and our house which is from heaven. That scripture exalts Jesus Christ as the Lord from heaven. This denotes his deity and the fact that he originated from heaven and not from earth. He was not conceived in a natural fashion, but was virgin born. His beginning was not in Mary's womb because he is the eternal Son of God. Some of the corrupt Bible versions, the modern Bible versions, omit the Lord in this verse. But our bodies, our heavenly body, is designed to dwell in the, will be designed to dwell in the heavens and not merely on earth. It will be capable of dwelling on earth, but it is not limited to earth, and it is not designed strictly for earth dwelling. Philippians 3:20 shows us that our conversation is in heaven, and that believers are already set in heavenly places, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, positionally. But we wait for that heavenly body. Luke 24 shows us that Christ ascended into heaven in that resurrected body. Closing, he said this in Luke 24, 50 through 51. He led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's that body, friend. That's the body that the children of God will have one day. For the most part, most of us will have to die to see that unless the Lord comes back, right? We will have to die to see that body, to have that body one day. But to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. We'll be in heaven right away in the presence of the Lord. There is no soul sleep, so we will be there, but we won't have that body yet till he makes all things new and he raises that body from the dead. We'll have something up there. I don't know what it is, but I know you'll be very pleased with it, whatever it is. Amen, because God never makes any mistakes. So you'll be perfect and you'll be with the Lord and it won't matter. Amen. But praise God for that. That's part of our inheritance. That's what we have to look forward to. It's a part that we ought to think about sometimes, especially when you suffer the aches and pains of this life and going through things in your mind and your heart and your body and things breaking down and things not working right, or you know, trials of the mind and heart. Remember this one thing: one day it'll all be over. One day all things will be made new. Then, so now you and I must endure. Now you and I must battle on, and we must trust God through it all, and we must love one another and love the Lord and fight on through all the heartaches and the pains and the sorrows and the sufferings and the failings and all those things, and trust the Lord for them, because God will see us through all the way till we get home. But if you're here today and you're not a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. He rose that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The Bible said he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is simple. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Nothing you can do to earn eternal life. There's no work you can do to earn it. Everything you do is filthy and abominable before God. Everything Jesus did was approved of God. And it's all that is necessary for eternal life. What he commands us to is repent and believe the gospel. Thank God 21 years ago he saved my soul and changed me and made me a new creature. Amen? Not perfect yet, that's for sure on this side, but I sure want to be. Boy, I'll tell you what. I know what it's like to fail God, and I know what it's like to get up again and continue on. We got to remember that as children of God. Keep marching on, marching to Zion. Amen? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for that resurrected body. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for salvation and eternal life here. And thank you for all this in heaven too. Please be with those that are not saved and bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. Please be with your children that are saved, Lord. Help them to remember the grace of God, the goodness of God in the land of the living, that one day we'll be home, we'll be perfect, no more to fail God, no more to sin, never more to roam, but to be with you for all of eternity. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.